With me to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, we will begin reading verse 35 and go through 51. John 1, 35 through 51. In your worship program, you will find an outline to follow. And I would encourage you to do that as we walk through this passage of Scripture together. But as you're looking there, I want to remind you, and I'm trying to do this more often, our mission statement says we seek to exalt Christ by obeying God's Word. We seek to equip the church by teaching the Scriptures. And then we seek to engage the culture by sharing the gospel. And I think that we attempt to do all three of those every Sunday and then as we go out. But this one especially hits home on all three of those, particularly the last two. We've been going through a sermon series, and this week marks the fourth in the sermons of outreach and evangelism. And you can see on the screen there, we started with identify. And we picked at least one person in your circle of influence, family, friends, co-workers, etc., that needs Jesus, that needs Christ. And then we took and focused our hearts on praying for that one. And the second sermon was entitled Intercede. And then we took it a step further last Sunday and discussed inviting people to Christ. Not only inviting people to church, but inviting people to Christ. And we're going to go at least a step further than that, and that is invest. And we're going to spend this Sunday, Lord willing, and next on that word invest. And the first part of that invest is entitled proclaim. So I probably would say the word proclaim over against the word share. We often use the word sharing the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that, actually. But proclaim is a little more forceful word, isn't it? You're not sharing something, you're proclaiming it. And mainly because the word proclaim, I think, is important because what we have to say is true. And we happen to believe in objective truth, meaning it's sort of like gravity. You don't have to believe in gravity, but you would believe in it if you stepped off this roof. You don't have to believe the gospel, but we proclaim it as truth because it is, whether people believe in it or not. And so today I want to turn your attention to investing. Now, I want you to think just for a moment about the word invest. What does that mean? What does the word invest mean? Why would I even choose a title to the sermon as such? Well, I want you to think with me for a moment. The word invest means, in one form, to commit valuable resources towards something or someone in hopes of gaining a profitable return. But the reason everyone doesn't invest in things such as maybe what comes to mind, the stock market, is because there's risk involved, isn't there? There's risk involved with investing. Meaning, of course, what comes to mind first is the negative, typically, not the positive. Meaning, we could lose everything we invest in the stock market. And the stock market is not FDIC insured, is it? If you lose your money in the stock market, well, someone may feel sorry for you, but you're certainly not getting your money back. It's gone. And so there's risk involved. And so I would argue to you this morning that investing by proclaiming the gospel to a friend, to a family member, to one who knows not the Lord Jesus, is an investment because there's risk involved, isn't there? There is risk of loss, of rejection, of effort, maybe even money spent on a dinner or a coffee or whatever it may be. But it also means there is great gain to be achieved. So what we have, as Paul would call it, treasure in earthen vessels, we are to proclaim and leave the results to God. So if you are open to John 1, let me read for us this account. We're in verse 35. If you're counting the third day of which John gives an account here in time, that's why you see in your Bible in verse 35 again the next day. So day number 3 with John the Baptist and his disciples, we pick it up there. So follow with me if you would in the reading of God's Word. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, which would have been about 4 p.m., by the way, as we count time. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas," or Peter, which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." May God bless the reading of his word. Wow, what an account. Really two accounts. Fabulous. Marvelous. I only have 2 points for us this morning. Very simple. Point number one in your outline, if you're following, is simply this. Pointed to Christ. Pointed to Christ. We see two groups of people here pointed to Christ. Now, let me again give you the setting. John the Baptist, Baptist as he's called sometimes, or just the Baptist, he was preaching. He was the Lord's cousin, humanly speaking. He was about 6 months older than Jesus. And he was the Elijah of the New Testament. He had come before Christ as the herald of Jesus. Verse 29, if you still have your Bibles open, the day before Jesus came walking by, the day before our time, and he said, "Behold," the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then when we pick it up in verse 35, he just simply says in verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now you can imagine there were plenty of people there. Lots of people. And so what John said there was more than just four or five words. They had heard the teaching and preaching of John the Baptist for a number of days, explaining who Jesus is. The Son of God, the Paschal Lamb of God, the substitute for our sins that would shed His blood on the cross, crucified so that we may be forgiven, so that we may place our faith and trust in Him as Lord and Savior, repent of our sins, and be forgiven. What wonderful news. Now he's preaching that, and notice, some will respond positively. How many responded that we know of right then and there to the gospel? Two of them. We don't know who one of them was. Some would say it was John, the beloved, but nevertheless, we know who one of them was, and it was Andrew. And it was Andrew. Then you come to the next day, and the Bible says Jesus went into Galilee. So he's moving from Judea to Galilee. And he goes into Galilee, and he goes into the little village of Bethsaida, where Andrew and Peter were from. So no doubt they probably knew each other. It's probably safe to say they did. Jesus finds Philip. And he says, "Follow me." And he followed him. Now I want you to notice a simple word. A simple word in verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. That word "followed," just want to make a note here, that is in the tense in the Greek that denotes a once for all action. Meaning this, they did not make a tentative inquiry to Jesus. They didn't make a hesitant move toward Christ. Hey, they went all in. All in. They followed Him. That meant, as the hymn says, no turning back, no turning back. They were all in. Pointed to Christ. Which the question then looms in my mind for me and for you. Are you all in? Now, if you're all in, then you're ready to invest. See? You see the connection? See, they're all in. And so they're ready to invest. So my second point is this. They've been pointed to Christ and now they are pointing to Christ. It's very simple, isn't it? It's not mind-blowing. It's not anything you probably don't already know. But just notice the logical progression in Scripture. Someone is pointed to Christ, they follow Him, and they immediately turn around and point others to Christ. Pointed to Christ, pointing to Christ. So notice what happened. Three simple verbs here. Found, told, brought. Found, told, brought. Did you hear those three words? Found, told, brought. And look at them. I'll give them to you. Verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon. Notice, this is Andrew. Matter of fact, most people don't even know who Andrew is. And you know why I know that? Even in Scripture. Because he has to explain who he is. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Now, he never says Simon Peter, the brother of Andrew. You don't see that anywhere in the Gospels. But when you hear Andrew mentioned, nobody really knows about Andrew. Very obscure person. Very normal person. Normal person. That'd be like us. Very normal person. See, he's very obscure in Scripture. He goes and he finds his brother, he tells him, hey, we have found the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Because they had stayed with him, Jesus said, come and see, and they came and saw. And Andrew believed, trusted, repented, followed, and now he came and got Simon Peter. And he brought him to Jesus. Notice verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And something happened to Simon here. Matter of fact, the first recorded words we have about Christ's encounter with Simon is he gave him a new name. It's like, who does that? He just gave him a new name. Your name shall be Cephas or Peter. This is a Greek, the Petra. A rock, a pebble, a stone. I mean, does that not strike you odd? Who does that? Well, I tell you who does it. The Son of God. Because he can do anything he wants to. That's who does it. And Peter is never the same. Ever. Because he had an encounter with Christ himself. Only three times, by the way, just quickly, Andrew is mentioned in John. Only three times. Here, in John 1. Secondly, in John 6, when he brought the boy with five loaves and two fishes to Jesus, when they fed the 5,000 plus. And the third time is when Philip brought inquiring Greeks. He said, they want to know about Jesus and who he is, Andrew. I don't really know what to do with these people. And the Bible says Andrew brought them to Jesus. Because they said, sirs, we would see Christ. All three times in John, Andrew's mentioned, he's bringing people to Jesus. All three times. Keep that in your mind. All three times. So he brought his family to Christ. Now notice Philip. Philip we probably know even less about, actually. Philip is in Bethsaida in Galilee. Jesus finds Philip. Notice, Jesus finds Philip. Philip didn't go looking for Jesus. Jesus found him. Just like you. You didn't go looking for Jesus. He came and found you. Isn't that marvelous? I'm glad he found me. And he said, Philip, follow me. Now notice, Philip's not a particularly resourceful person, but he did say something interesting. He immediately did what? Very quickly, what did he do? He went and found Nathanael. So notice, found, told, brought. So he found Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found, and this is verse 45, by the way, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And that's all he said. Now, I don't know how much he explained there. You will recall in Luke's gospel, chapter 24, where Jesus appears to the two on the road to Emmaus. You remember that? And the Bible says he explained to them carefully concerning the law, which is Moses, and the prophets of how the Christ would come. So I imagine maybe it's not a stretch to say Philip had a decent conversation with Nathanael. But notice he didn't argue with him because Nathanael wanted to argue, didn't he? He said, how can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, that's a pitiful armpit of a place in Palestine, and it was, truthfully. How can anything good come out of there? It's kind of like people always make fun of the area where I'm from. It's like, how can anything good come out of eastern Kentucky? I mean, that's what he's saying, which is an unfair caricature. But anyway, he still said it. And by the way, he was a very forward, straight kind of guy. That's what Jesus meant. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Or the King James says, which I like better, guile. It just sounds cooler. Guile. Which originally meant bait. To bait fish in. It's deceit. See, the bait for fish is to catch them. Ha ha, got you. And so that's what Jesus meant when he said there's no guile in you. There's no deceit in you. You don't fool anybody. You shoot straight, as we might say. You're a straight shooter. You talk plainly. You speak your mind, and not in an insensitive or rude or mean way, but just in a truthful, straightforward, honest manner. That's Nathanael. And so notice, Philip did not try to argue with Nathanael, did he? What did he say to him? Come and see. Come and see. And so Nathanael came. And I just want to walk you briefly. This is one of the most moving encounters at the beginning of John's Gospel with Christ. So Nathanael comes. This is verses 47 through 49. Notice with me. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit or no guile. And Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? You don't know me. That's what he was saying. I imagine, I'm just guessing, of course. I have no idea of the tone, but I can imagine it was sarcastic. How do you know me? You don't know me. Because, of course, he had never physically, he had never seen Christ, as far as we know. He didn't know Jesus. How could Jesus know him? And notice, it's very simple. Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That's powerful. You know why that's so powerful? Because Jesus did not physically see him under the fig tree. And Nathanael knew there's no way you could have saw me under there. Now we know it was a very powerful moment in the life of Nathanael because of how he responded. Is how he responded. He knew at that moment, this is a supernatural moment that occurs in every believer's life. There is a point in time. You may not can remember the day, or maybe even the place, but there is a moment in time to where Jesus transformed you. He opened your blinded eyes, spiritually speaking. He renewed or regenerated your desires toward God, and you recognized him for who he really is. This is what happened to Nathanael. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. That's a declaration of the lordship of who Jesus is. You are the King of Israel. That is a powerful declaration. What Nathanael just did was completely separate himself from his Jewish upbringing and the temple and all the religious activities that came along with it. Matter of fact, he exiled himself from all Judaism right then and there at that moment. Do you realize that? What happened at that very moment in time? Nathanael made an open statement. I am with him and I'm not with them. That's what he did. In a moment, when Christ touched his heart, whatever that means, I can't fully explain it, and neither can you. But there is a moment in time when someone is saved that they're changed. They're just different. And it's noticeable. In what they say and how they live. It's a very powerful moment. Then notice what Jesus said in response. Jesus declared to Nathanael, Because I said that, you believe? Hey, greater things than these you're going to see. And we know from the life and ministry of Christ what happened. Then he made an allusion. This is a confusing verse to a lot of people, but I want to offer to you what I believe Christ is saying here, and we won't get stuck on the verse, but it is worth explaining, because if you were reading it and paying attention to the verses, it might have sounded odd to you, which is normal. It is odd. It's like, what is Jesus saying? So he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, if you've been in church long, or Sunday school, or a small group, or you've listened to Bible teaching, or you've read through the Old Testament, that should bring some type of association to you, shouldn't it? There's only one other place that something like that's mentioned in the Bible, and that is Jacob's dream. You remember? Jacob is fleeing from Esau, and he stays in a particular place, and he dreamed of angels ascending and descending up on a ladder connecting heaven to earth. You recall that? And he dreams this dream. And then when Jacob awoke from the dream, he thought, this is interesting, Jacob's response, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." It seems here that Jesus is saying to Nathanael, to us, the place where people encounter God was now in the person of the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. That the greater things people were to see then would be the revelation of God in the life and ministry and death and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. That the greater things, the heaven opening, so to speak, would be on Him. Look to Him. And I find it interesting, the connection, because it seems as you read through the Gospels that that refrain is repeated often. Surely the Lord was in this place and I was not aware of it. Because all through the Gospels it seems as if the closest people to God, quote unquote, were totally oblivious to the Son of God being in their midst. Although greater things than that fig tree incident were to happen. And we know this from reading through the Gospels. So, what do we gain from this as followers of Jesus Christ? Well, let me back up a moment for you. First is being pointed to Christ. We talked about that earlier. If you have never been pointed to Christ, or ever come to the point where you've placed your full faith and trust in Him, repented of your sins and followed Him, that's point one. It's really hard to be pointing someone to someone that you have no idea who you're pointing to. So you first need to be pointed to Christ. And then secondly then, if you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, then our priority in daily living is then pointing people to Him. Pointing people to Him. So you might be asking, well then, okay, I hear you. And maybe I've not been doing that as I should. Maybe it's not been a priority in my life. How do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. One way, at least an example of how to do that. So here is my concluding or application point. So if you want some points of application, here you have it. Number one, aware. Be aware that there are people in your life, whether you think it or not, whether you think to yourself, well, look, I don't see a lot of people through the day or through the week, or I'm retired, I don't work anymore, so I don't see a lot of people. There are people in your life nonetheless that need Jesus. Be aware of that. So I love what Andy McDonald gave us in a training we had not long ago, and he said, pray the open prayer every day. And here's what he meant by that. Open my heart to the lost today. Open my eyes to the opportunities you will provide today, and open my mouth to share the gospel today. Did you hear that? Very, very simple. The open prayer, as he calls it. Open my heart to the lost today. Open my eyes to the opportunities to see moments to share the gospel, times that I can enter into a gospel conversation with someone, and then finally open my mouth to share the gospel with someone today. So that's being aware. And then once you pray that prayer, once you have an awareness as you get up in the morning, for example, then be alert. That's application point number two. Be alert. In other words, be looking for. It's as if sometimes we pray to God for things and then we have really no expectations that He will answer those prayers. Hey, be expecting God to answer the prayer. If you pray the prayer in earnest and sincerity, Lord, open my heart to see the lost today, open my eyes to see opportunities, and then open my mouth that I may share them in those opportunities. Guess what? God will answer that prayer. And when He does, be alert and intentional and purposeful and looking best in. And then finally, application number three along that logical progression is be active. So be aware, be alert, be active. In other words, take action when you see opportunities. So I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. We have in the back, and so as you leave today, you're welcome to gather these. We've used these some in our outreach. I call them the big green card for obvious reasons, because it's big and it's green. On this side, which is an ease into the gospel conversation, I call it an easing into, a slipping into the gospel conversation. It simply says this, Chapel Park, be our guest this Sunday, 10:45 a.m. Gives the address, gives the website address. Now that's an easy way. Hey, do you go to church anywhere? Or maybe you know they don't already. Hey, I go to Chapel Park. Would you mind maybe coming sometime? And here's all the information. Sure, and they grab it, and you say, well, do you have a minute? Yeah, I've got a minute. If you wouldn't mind, would you flip that card over? If you wouldn't mind, would you flip that card over? So Friday, I was with a gentleman Friday, 2 days ago. I hand him this card. And I said, here's how I started the conversation. Has there ever been a point in your life? Now I want you to think for a moment. Okay? Think for a moment. So I get their minds focused. Has there ever been a point in your life where you have truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Now I want you to think about it before you answer. Because listen to me. If you do this, you're going to run into all sorts of people that have all sorts of thoughts about being saved, meeting Jesus, okay? And they have good ones. Emotional encounters, they held a newborn baby, or they saw a rainbow, or a sunset. They got real emotional, thought about God, and yeah, I know Jesus. Hey, they don't know Jesus. You hear me? They don't know Him. They had some encounter that ain't got nothing to do with salvation. That's why it's really important to answer the question, has there ever been a point in your life where you truly have surrendered to Jesus, Lord and Savior? Not do you know God? Not have you thought about religious things? That ain't going to bring them to heaven, people. It ain't. They'll still go to hell with God on their mind and with a baby or rainbow experience that made them cry. They'll still go to hell. That's important. See, we're dealing with eternity here. That's why I'm preaching a whole sermon on this and giving you this example. So the gentleman could not answer me. So at least he was honest. Because a lot of people say, I'm good, preacher. Because they don't want to hear this, see. But see, you got to ask the question and press in because people will have good answers. Well, I was baptized once. Well, that ain't going to save you. Baptized? Just because you go to hell wet, just as you will dry. All right? That's the truth. So don't let people off the hook. Don't let them off the hook. Now, I don't mean that mean, and I don't mean that disrespectful towards their experience, but that's not enough. Baptism is not enough. And we're Baptists. We love to dunk people under the water. Okay? But that's not what saves you. So don't let them off the hook. And so take the time and just simply read this. You think, well, what's on there anyway? So let me just indulge me for a moment. The gospel. God created us for His glory. And I'm just going to read it, and I'll give you a few inserts as I did Friday. Then God said, let us make man in our image. And I usually hold it to where they can see it. According to our likeness, God made all of us in his own image so that we could reflect his character and moral beauty. You agree with that? Oh, yeah, I think God, you believe God and he made us? Oh, yeah. We're made in the image of God? Absolutely. I'm glad you agree with me. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Although they knew God and did not glorify him as God or give thanks to him, but exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, Romans 1:21-23. None of us have loved or trusted or thanked or obeyed God as we ought. We don't truly love God like we ought to, do we? And most every honest person, even if they're dishonest, will agree with you at that point. We've not trusted him. We've not acknowledged him. We've not honored him as we should. You agree with that? I agree with that. Okay. Can I keep reading this? Oh, yeah. Go ahead. We all deserve eternal punishment. This is the bad news. That's why gospel is good. You got to know the bad before you can consider it good. This is what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Those who do not obey the Lord Jesus shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. That's the Bible. The Bible says that. Emphasize that. That's in the Bible. Eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of God in the Bible. God help us. We need help. Wouldn't you agree at that spot? We need a lot of help if that's going to be our punishment and our payment for not trusting, serving God like we ought. Which comes the good news. See, that's you're the bearer of good news. Isn't it wonderful, though, that God sent forth his only Son? The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Christ also died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. That God so loved us in our sin that he will save us where we're at. Isn't that marvelous? That's wonderful news. And then finally, this is free. It doesn't cost you a thing. It cost him everything. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 1:15. And that's that card. I didn't time myself, but I imagine that took about 3 minutes to four to do what I just did. 3 to 4 minutes. Just round it off to 5. I'd say you could have a 5-minute conversation with someone and both invite them to your church and share the gospel. And I want you to think long and hard about this. Is there any reason that you would not believe what I've just read? And you may not can answer right now, but I want you to contemplate this. And I want you to come to a decision, because you will decide one way or the other. Leave that with the person you've prayed with. And I would say end in prayer. End in prayer. Now, that sounded pretty simple. And you said, well, of course it did for you, preacher. You probably practice it 10 times before you come today. So you could say it real fancy-like to us. Well, you know, that could be true, although I didn't. But I did practice it. I even practiced it before I shared it because I knew I was going to share it with this person on Friday. Because it matters. See, you practice because you want to get good. But you might still be reticent about this. How do I really do this? I'm going to give you the most extreme example I've ever heard. A pastor in Chattanooga was huge in evangelism and always encouraging, pressing his people to share the gospel. And this one gentleman toward the back is newly saved and excited about the things of God, and he was listening to his pastor. He carried his Bible, and one day he braved up enough one Sunday after the service. The pastor was free for a moment, and he walked up to the pastor and he had his in hand and he said, Preacher, he said, I hear all that you're saying about sharing the gospel with with people and letting them know about Jesus. But he said, I don't tell many people this. And he said, I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you. He said, but I can't read. He said, now I carry this Bible because I know it's the Bible and it's important and I love the Word of God, but I don't know how to read. But I want to tell people about Jesus. But I don't really know how to do that. I don't know Scripture. I don't have anything memorized, really. And so pastor said, you got just a few minutes? He said, oh, yeah, sure. So they went into the back in the pastor's office, and pastor opened up the Bible, and he showed the fella Scriptures, and he took a highlighter, and he highlighted them. And he did four or five Scriptures, different color highlighters. And then he made him a key. He said, now, first verse is green. You go to the green highlighted verse. Next one's pink and so forth. And he said, you share those with people. He said, well, preacher, how do you do that? He said, well, I'll tell you how you do it. You open the Bible to that first verse. And he said, you just tell people, could I take just a few minutes to share with you what God's done for me and what he could do for you? Would you just give me a few minutes of your time? And if they say yes, he said, you got your Bible with you. You open up to that first verse. He said, you know, God really loves us. He said, he tells us right here. He said, could you read that for me? And he said, and then you turn to the next one and say, this is another spot that God tells us what he's done for us. Could you read that one for me? That old boy did that the whole year. He committed to doing it the whole year. And 27 people came to know Jesus. From an old boy that couldn't read. But he committed to sharing Jesus with people. So I figure if he can do it, me and you can do it. If he can commit to that, so can we. And leave the results up to the Lord. And so even if you have to take this and read it word for word, or have somebody else read it back to you, God's word's powerful. Isaiah tells us it will not return void, but it will accomplish that for which it was sent. So you can count on it. These are in the back in that table. Calvin, James, someone will be back there. When we exit today, I would encourage you. Matter of fact, I would challenge you. Take one of these. Take one of them. And then commit to sharing this with one person this week. Maybe it's your one you've been praying for. And then I would come back next Sunday and get one more and commit to giving this one away and sharing it with one person that week. And then the next week, get one more. You get the point. See, there's no need taking 5 or 10 because you know in your heart you're not going to share it with 5 or 10 people this week, probably. Now, if you do, wonderful. If you would commit to that, marvelous. I'm not asking that. I'm talking about one. One card. And say, this week, Lord, this week, I want you to help me. I need a lot of help. I don't know what all to say, and I'm kind of scared and everything. But I know from your word that you have pointed me to yourself. And that you've called me in your own mysterious ways. Because you could save people, Lord, without me. Couldn't he? But he's chosen to use his people to bring about his purposes. And so he's asking you and me to do that. So I'm asking you, as your pastor, to do that. Now, what's beautiful about the gospel is it has so many side benefits, you can't even list them all. You can't even list them all. Guess what will begin to happen as you share the gospel? Guess what eventually will happen? Eventually. It may take a while. Somebody will get saved. I was talking to a pastor friend. Pastor's here in Louisville. Church much like ours. They prayed and shared and prayed and shared for 8 months. You know how many people came to know Jesus in 8 months? You know how many? Zero. None. Not a one. And they kept praying. And they started shedding tears and kept praying for their ones, for their people. And in the last 3 months, they've had 5 people come to know Jesus and baptizing them today. Wow. Fascinating. The side benefits are the beauty that you get to see the gospel played out in someone's life. And another side benefit, guess what happens to these pews in Chapel Park? They begin to have people in them. See, it's just marvelous. Now, that's not why we're doing it, but that's the side benefit of it. See, you get overflow blessings from the Lord that we don't deserve. We don't deserve it, but you begin to see God move in people's hearts and lives. You're going to encourage them to come to church. Why, here? Even if they don't come, you're still going to encourage them to come. And guess what? Those that get saved, some of them will come here. They will. Such amazing adventure that we're in. And it's risky. It's an investment. But I think it's worth every bit of it. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. And so I pray that we would take this truth that, Lord, if you've pointed me to yourself and I know you, God, help me to point others to Christ. So we're going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to have a time of response. And you may be on one or the other side of that aisle. If you are in the place to where, you know what, today was really the first day that I have truly been pointed to Jesus and I need Him. Well, would you respond in faith and trust and repentance in Him today? And if you have been pointed to Him, would you, as we sing, commit yourself to pointing others to Him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we humbly bow our hearts before You, thanking You, loving You, praising You for Your kindness to us, for Your encouragement, Your convicting power, and Your enablement to both be pointed to Yourself, that we could see You, Jesus, the treasure that You are, and with Nathanael proclaim, indeed You are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Lord, as we have done that, may You help us to see people like Andrew and people like Philip, just normal folk, just fishermen and people from small communities and villages, that once they were found, they went and they told after they found and they brought people to You. Help us to do that, we pray, Lord. Give us the strength to do it. Give us the boldness to do it, the commitment to do it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.